One thing that comes across when you start reading from Romans all the way through Revelation, you read the various letters that Paul wrote, whether it was to an individual or to a congregation in a city or to a group of congregations, one thing you see is how concerned he was for every single one of them. Every Christian in those congregations, Paul was very concerned about. He never wanted a single one of them to be led away from the truth of the gospel. And so when someone would arise that would try and lead that individual away from Christ, Paul was quick to try and stop it. That's how concerned he was for those individuals. Because he knew, even though they had been saved, they could be lost. And so many places, so many times in Paul's writings, he would go to a great deal of trouble to help these individuals from being led astray. This was certainly the case in the city of Corinth. Because in the city of Corinth, there were some teachers who were teaching, Paul says, a different, another Jesus. It wasn't the Jesus that Paul was preaching. It was a different one. And he was afraid that some of those Christians in the church at Corinth would believe these individuals and would be led away from the real Jesus. Let's open up our Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the first four verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes to them, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it." He knew there were some people in Corinth that were preaching a different gospel, another Jesus, a different spirit, and that he was afraid some of them in Corinth might be led away because these people were crafty. They were cunning. They would present a Jesus that was very appealing to the flesh. Let's look at these four verses a little more closely. He says he wants them to bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. What Paul is referring to there is these false teachers that were preaching another Jesus in Corinth, they were going around boasting about how superior they were to Paul. They had superior credentials. They were better speakers. They had more knowledge. And so Paul says, please bear with me a little in my folly. Because Paul is going to come back and list his credentials. He didn't like to. He didn't want to. But for the sake of the church at Corinth, he said, I'm going to have to do this for you. I'm going to have to list my credentials to show that these people that are claiming to be superior are not. Because he was afraid when they said they were superior that they would listen to those people because they said they were superior. So he comes back and says, please bear with me in my folly because I'm going to talk about my credentials. And he was glad that they were bearing with him even though he didn't want to do it. He knew it was foolishness. He knew listing your credentials was foolishness. But for their sake, he was going to go ahead and do it. He says, I have a godly jealousy for you. He says, I've betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. See, he was afraid that if these people, these Christians, follow this other Jesus, they would be taking their affections somewhere else. Isn't that what happens when a spouse leaves their spouse? They take their affections to somewhere else. That's the idea he's bringing forth here. He says, if you go follow this other Jesus, you're taking your affections away from the real Jesus, the one that you're betrothed to. And of course, this type of betrothal in the first century was a very serious thing. Far more serious than being engaged is today. Engagements come and go, and people get engaged and break engagements, and for the most part it's not a big deal because there's nothing legal about it. Not so in the first century. When two people were betrothed in the first century, it was a very serious, binding contract. And it was practically as binding as being married. That's why when we read the account of Mary and Joseph, Joseph, even though they weren't married, they were espoused to one another, they were betrothed to one another, but he knew how serious that was, and so when she was with child, and he knew it wasn't from him, that he was going to put her away silently. Because it was such a serious, binding type of agreement. So really not at all like our engagements today. So this is how he likens the church at Corinth and Christ. He says, for I've espoused you, I've betrothed you to one husband, to Christ. They weren't married yet, but they're espoused, and it's a very serious one because he was afraid that they would be deceived. He says Eve had been deceived by the serpent, and he was afraid they would be deceived by these false teachers. So he was fearful for them. These teachers were crafty. What happens in a marriage relationship? Often when one spouse leaves the other one, they've been lured away, right? They've been lured away by someone else. So they form a new relationship. They take their affections from their spouse and they take those affections to somewhere else. This is the idea Jesus has here. He says, you're espoused, you're betrothed to Jesus, the real Jesus. Don't take your affection somewhere else, regardless of how alluring that someone else is, because it's an allurement of the flesh. See, that's what these teachers were doing. They were presenting a Jesus that was more alluring to the flesh. But it wasn't the real Jesus. And so Paul says these individuals are crafty, they're deceitful, and he says, I'm afraid because of how crafty and alluring they are and how deceitful they are, they may cause you to leave the real Jesus. That's what he was concerned about. And if they did that, they would be corrupted. And then he mentions, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus. These people were frauds. Okay, they were imposters. Later on in this book, he calls them ministers of Satan. They were frauds. They were preaching another Jesus, a different Jesus, not the one that Paul had taught them. They were fakes. There's a lot of phony Jesuses, aren't there? You don't have to be in the world very long to see the fake Jesus's in the world. Not the real Jesus at all. Remember that, some of you will remember that old show where they would have three contestants and they would say different things about themselves and then the contestants had to guess which one was the real individual. Well, which one is the real Jesus? You know, our world wants us to believe that the real Jesus is just the one that shows up at Christmas time, the baby Jesus. And that's the real Jesus, and that's the only one that's significant, and that's the only one to worship, that's the only one that you have to be concerned about during the whole year, is that one little baby Jesus during Christmas time. The one that's cute and cuddly and was born in a manger. A sweet, innocent child. Some want us to believe that the real Jesus is the one that that guarantees material wealth and prosperity if you follow them. And of course, you see this a great deal on TV. If you accept this Jesus will cause you to be very successful, very prosperous, very wealthy, very powerful. That's the Jesus that some people preach. Your career will soar. But the real Jesus is the one that if you follow Him, you're guaranteed to be persecuted. That's what Paul told Timothy. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. No, they're not going to have this easy bed of roses type of life. There's going to be persecution. That's the real Jesus. Not the one of wealth and prosperity. Certainly following Jesus is the very best life, but it's not a life where you're going to become a multimillionaire automatically because you follow Jesus. If you listen to some of the songs that come out of Nashville, the Jesus to them is Jesus that's a buddy. And that's what Jesus is. He's a buddy for you. He's there to condone any type of lifestyle you have. That's fine. Doesn't make any difference what you do. I'm just going to be there as your buddy and everything is going to be fine. And I'll help you. I'll do this and that. And, you know, any type of behavior you have is fine. And so they sing about that type of Jesus. And to them, that's the real Jesus. One that never rebukes or chastens, even though Jesus said, "Those who I love, I rebuke and chasten." See, that's the real Jesus. The real Jesus rebukes. The real Jesus chastens. The real Jesus is not our buddy. Especially in the sense that people say. Some say the real Jesus was nothing more than just kind of a social reformer. He came into the first century, he wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't a prophet. He didn't perform miracles. He didn't do any of those things. He was just some teacher that went around in that Palestine area trying to reform society. They claim that's the real Jesus, and that's all he came to do, was just to teach people how to live a better life and reform some of the problems that was in that area. That's not the real Jesus, though. The Bible says, you know, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, that the things written in this book are written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Not that He was a social reformer or some sort of itinerant preacher, but He was the Son of God. Nothing less than that. But that's not the real Jesus for many people. So what is the real Jesus actually like? First of all, He wasn't popular. I know that kind of flies in the face of so much of what people say on TV and you read about that Jesus was so popular and He'll make you popular. Jesus was not Himself a popular person. You look at His 3.5 years or so of His public ministry, just think about how many people tried to kill Him. You don't kill popular people. If He was really that popular, people hated Him. People hated the real Jesus. They despised the real Jesus. They wanted the real Jesus to be gone. They wanted the real Jesus to be dead. The real Jesus was not popular. He was rejected. He was crucified. People envied Him. The Jews envied Him. The Pharisees envied Him because He was taking their followers away, so they thought. Jesus was despised by so many people. Of course, this was prophesied back in Isaiah 53 that He would be despised and rejected. So the real Jesus was not popular. And the real Jesus won't make you popular. Because that's not why He came. He didn't come to make people popular. You know, the Bible talks about in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, that we talked about in class this morning, that the way to the Father is through Jesus, and Jesus says that way is narrow and it's constricted. And those people who enter that way have to strive, they have to agonize to go through that gate and follow that way. Strive, agonize. That doesn't sound very popular to me. But that's the real Jesus. The real Jesus says, if you come to me, it's going to be a striving, and you're going to have to agonize. But he says, that's the way that leads to eternal life. If that's the direction you're headed, then you're going to have to strive and agonize to get there. And being popular isn't going to be the way of your life. You are not going to be popular because your leader, your follower, wasn't popular. Jesus was not popular. He was despised and rejected and crucified. That's the real Jesus. Many times Jesus is depicted as a lamb, and he certainly was. He was the sacrificial lamb. He was that Passover lamb. But he's also depicted in another light. If you've been with us on Sunday evening, we have talked about the lion of the tribe of Judah as depicted in the book of Revelation. Jesus was a lion. He is a lion. Yes, he's a lamb, but he's also pictured as a lion. And this is really seen in Romans chapter 2. Please read with me some verses from Romans chapter 2 that show this dual side of Jesus, the lamb and the lion. The lamb and the lion. Romans chapter 2, let's begin in verse 6. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Actually, let's go back to verse 5. Paul writes, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Now notice the lamb and lion side here. Here's what he's going to render. Two different things. Eternal life, that's going to be the reward to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, this is their reward. Indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. Yes, Jesus is a lamb, but he's also a lion. The next description of Jesus is also one many people don't want to think about. But Jesus was almost always surrounded by controversy. Now just think about, we've been studying Jesus' life on Sunday morning in the adult or the class out here for a very long time. How many times was Jesus involved in controversy? It followed him wherever he went. He was always embroiled in controversy. The Pharisees or others were always trying to get him involved in some argument or question, and so he was always having to deal with that controversy with them. He was surrounded by controversy when he had to tell people they were hypocrites, as he did in Matthew 23. So he would heal on the Sabbath. That would bring up controversy. So Jesus was surrounded by controversy. That's the real Jesus. And he never backed away from it either. He didn't bring it on, but he didn't back away from controversy at all, not one single time. He couldn't tolerate blasphemy. He couldn't tolerate any of those type of things. Hypocrisy. He couldn't tolerate sin and religious error. You know, many people of our day are just shocked to believe that the real Jesus was always embroiled in these controversies. Because something our religious world stresses is this multiculturalism, pluralism, this whole idea that everybody's fine just like they are. Jesus never believed that. He never taught that, never practiced that. Because he knew it wasn't true. So Jesus was always embroiled in controversy about that, as well as many other things. Because he knew religious error and sin, those things would cause someone to be lost. So he was always embroiled, surrounded by controversy. And often it was because he wouldn't compromise. Our society wants us to compromise religiously. They want all religious groups to say that everybody's fine and go together and do all of these things. Not Jesus. He was uncompromising. He said there was only one way. He said there was only one Lord. There was only one body. There was only one truth. There was only one church. There was only one kingdom. That belief caused him controversy, and it will cause us controversy. But that's the real Jesus. That's not one of the phony Jesuses. That's not one of the other Jesuses. The real Jesus, the Bible says, was surrounded by controversy. It was truth and not error that would set men free. And the real Jesus suffered an agonizing death on the cross. That was the real Jesus. He suffered an agonizing death on the cross. So many people don't want to even think that someone would have to die an agonizing death, shed their blood to make atonement for our sins. They just find that revolting. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The real Jesus really died on the cross. The real Jesus suffered an agonizing, terrible, painful death on the cross. The real Jesus shed his real blood on the cross. And the real Jesus really died on the cross. That's the real Jesus. The world teaches and preaches all kinds of other Jesuses, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's not the Messiah, not the Deliverer, not the Son of God. What we've talked about this morning from the Bible is the real Jesus. And it's only the real Jesus that can save you from your sins. That's the only one. None of the others can. They have no power because they don't exist. All those other Jesuses are fakes, they're imposters, they're phonies, and they have no power. It's the Jesus described in the Bible that has power. The one that says, come. The one that says, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's the real Jesus. He's the one that says that. He knows, and he knows that's the truth. Yes, that causes controversy, but he knows that's what saves. That's how people were saved in the first century. That's how people are saved today, by the real Jesus, not an imposter. And if you want to be saved by the real Jesus, then you need to follow and obey the real Jesus and his teachings, just as we mentioned this morning. And if you had a need to respond, don't put it off another day, but come as we stand and sing this song.